Go to Isaiah 58:1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. We went over this last week. This is God talking to the prophet. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they, talking about Israel, seek me day and night, day by day, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now I want you to get the picture. God is saying this is how they're acting. They're acting like they've done the right things. They're acting like they want to know my ways. They're acting like they're a nation of righteousness. They're acting like they follow what I've told them to follow. They're acting that way. They're play acting. So once you get that clear, in this third verse, why have we fasted? Now, this is what Israel's response to the Lord has been. Why have we fasted and you did not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Now, that's God's response. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? There's a fast that man loves, and there's a fast that God loves, and they oppose one another. There's always something that we love and that God does not love, and there's an opposite of what we do that God then wants us to do. And I want us to see that because it's a really hard thing to see since we're pretty good people, since we could say in and among ourselves and to each other, we've done what is right. I don't know why God's not doing what he said he would do. I've done my part in my business. I've done my part in my marriage. I followed the rules of the seven promises of a promise keeper. I followed Proverbs 31 woman rules, and yet my husband is still this way. My spouse is still that way. So there's always a fast. There's always something that God will tell us to do, and we constantly say, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Look at me. And we can look at each other, and we can tell each other, I'm doing what's right. I don't know why God's not moving. But you know what? I can make you believe that I'm right before the Lord, but I can't convince God that I'm right before him in those ways, short of salvation and all that perfectness that he sees with me with and holds nothing against me. But when he says to fast this way, he wants us to fast that way. He's not looking us to fulfill requirements of law. He's not looking for us to fulfill requirements of what he's told us to do. He's always looking to connect for the heart or with the heart. God has chosen a fast for us, and he wants us. I want to get that word fast. He wants us to hold our mouth from something. He wants to cover our mouth so we don't participate in something. He wants us to cover our mouth so we don't eat something. So there's a fast that he called us to that's a fast of self-affliction. We don't think we have to do that at all. There's something he wants us to afflict ourselves with, to make a choice to stop doing so that there's life and blessing inherent in it. But that path isn't just about stop eating or stop watching a certain TV show or start reading your Bible more. It's never that. It's always a path of the heart. It's always a path of the spirit. It's always a path of something that God wants us to get on as we begin to give up the physical. So there is a path, there is a fast, and it's a fast of the heart, even though it might have something tangible with it. Now I'm going to skip down here, because we read a good portion of that. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread? This is the fast. We talked last week about unloosening the bonds. Verse 7, is the fast. Is this fast not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like dawn and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will call, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Isn't that cool? These are the promises we're going through. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. There's an expression in there, and that looking of that is your soul will be excited and refreshed and come alive. Your soul, your mind, and your emotions, even your body will feel better if you participate in the fast of the Lord. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Now, I was going to summarize the fast, but I forgot it was a communion Sunday, so I don't want to summarize that. So I'm going to skip through to the third slide that says, Godly fasting produces life, not strife. Godly fasting produces life, not strife. So there we go. Now, I have this hand here because it's a hand of refraining. I will not. I will not put people in bondage. I will not tighten up the yoke on the person's neck. I will not strap them up, and I will not load them down with burdens, what we talked about last week. And this week is I will not participate in certain things, but I want to take the practical and try to make it much more spiritual and much more for us today. But I want us to start with these promises. I'm just generally, look at the promises that we have in fasting. God will guide you. You will be able to hear God. You will be satisfied with God. You will be satisfied within yourself. You will be strengthened. You will grow and mature. And growing in the scripture is always a matter of maturity. And maturity isn't knowing more, but it's maturing to become healed, to become whole, to become complete in who you are. How many of you want to mature in that way? That's what we hope. We don't hope we mature so that we have we know what to say in church or we know how to live right, but that we're maturing right deep in here so there's a manifestation or a tangible kingdom that comes forth from who we are. He gives you a purpose and he gives you a name. You want a purpose? Begin this fast. Begin the fast that God loves. You want purpose and direction for your family? Begin a fast that connects your heart, that connects something physical that will change your heart. You want a change in your health, in your business, in your mind, in your personal prosperity? Begin a fast. It produces life. You don't have a purpose, a direction in ministry or in life or a goal. You don't know where to go next. You're middle age. It's funny when you turn 50, that becomes middle age. But actually, I'm probably 70% over with my life. That's like, ah! Those are moments you don't want to think about. But middle age used to be like 30-something. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, Jim. You're like, think about that. So, but what do you do when you get to this spot and you still want more? Do we just say, we don't want any more? My marriage is like okay enough, even though it hurts, but I've dealt with it, I've got it, so I'll just keep going on? Or my kids are in their 20s or their 30s. But we want more for our kids. We want more life, and it starts not with them doing something. It starts with us. It starts with us. And then that life oozes out and begins to overflow, and they're like, what's wrong with mom and dad? Why do they seem to have revitalized love for themselves, each other, and they're energized, and they're doing something new. And I was so happy with the marriage conference because we had so many people that was 20, 25 plus years of marriage here. And that's actually unusual. When you go to a marriage conference, you usually see a lot of 20-somethings and 30-somethings. And if you stuck it through into your 40s, you've been married 20 years into your mid-40s, you usually are like, there's nothing to be done. And so, but we're a people of the journey, are people that like want continued maturity in our life. I don't mean the gray hair or the paunch that goes with it or the limp or that you're sore because you did too much in the garden yesterday. I mean, we want the maturity of our soul. We want that maturity and that freedom that comes with Christ in us, living in us and through us. So God, there's something about godly self-denial, godly self-affliction, godly abstinence that can produce life within us, through us, and with those around us. Because it's never just about me changing my life. That's why spiritual or soul maturity is so much. I want to say this right. Soul maturity and healing in my soul, healing of my memories and healing of my past, is so much more powerful and so much more, so much stronger, so much more viable. Because when my soul begins to change, the whole lineage of my family changes. If I get healed of a broken leg or a heart attack, I just get healed of a broken leg or a heart attack. My whole family line doesn't change. As I begin to change at any age, at any season of my life, as I begin to change right in here, everything changes around me. I don't just have a story. I am the story. And I live it out, and I breathe it out, and I talk it. And I begin to change how I talk to people, about people. My fear goes way down. My expectation of God goes way up. My communication changes of how I speak about Him. My habits change, not because I'm trying really hard to be in a lot of self-control, not because I'm repressing a lot of things, but because God is having permission to go into every part of me, to my mind, to my emotions. There's something about godly self-denial. There's something about self-affliction. And it can get weird, absolutely. Just like meditation can get weird, can't it? But meditation is of the Lord. So self-affliction, self-denial. And I think here today that there's areas in your life that God's telling you, I don't want you to do that. I'm not going to tell you that. We don't have rules of what you can do or not do. But there's areas in our life that God says you are weak in that area, and that makes you weaker. And you might not understand it. You might not but you know I have to stop doing that, or I have to start doing this because I'm weak in that area. I went out to eat with a guy named Bob, and Bob looks like he's from Minnesota. He looks like a cowboy. He's probably 6'1", and he walks like this, and he literally just got off his horse when he picked me up from the airport. And so we go to eat, and I get a little salad and a bowl of soup. I get a little salad and a little turkey sandwich. And he gets whatever he wants and a giant cookie. He's like, I can eat whatever I want all the time, any time of day, any time of night, because I have a fast metabolism. I'm like, good for you. I hate you already, and I just met you. So think about that. I have to constantly, in order for me not to get really, really heavy, really, really fast, I have to constantly afflict myself in how I eat and be happy about it and learn to be. That's me. Victoria can eat whatever she wants whenever she wants. I think she's gained 4 pounds in the last 12 months, and she's grown 6 inches. She's like a lean, mean running machine. Kresha and my sister couldn't keep up with her when she was 4, and I think by the time she's 7 or 8, I can't keep up with her. She'll run 6 blocks straight out, straight up, really fast, and she loves it. She loves to run. I hate to run. Every dog I've ever had that ran away from me, I hated that dog because I hate chasing anything. I'm a bad runner, so you have to, like, afflict yourself. There's something that we hate about that, but there's something really good about that. And it's not so that we can say, well, I count calories, or I do this, or, you know, some of us know, we don't like to say this, but we have lazy people around us, don't we? There's lazy people, and they need to go, I'm lazy. So I need to, like, structure my life and afflict myself that I'm on schedule, that I'm on task, that I'm on time. We just have to be that way, and we have to be okay with that. So I want to take this idea of this fasting, but I want to take that self-afflicted. It's really self-inflicted too, because you're choosing. Because you're part of a church that's not going to tell you what to do. We're not going to tell you to fast. And we've had Lenten fast and things like that, but it is for you to decide what is God asking you to do. And this is what seems to happen in the middle of a fast. You start hearing a lot of stuff, and it's not always good stuff. The first time I decided I was going to go on a fast, I went to Galveston, I pitched my tent, and I came home in about 3 hours. And I walked, Chris was like, what are you doing home? I was like, oh, it was horrible. I hated it. It took three or four tries for me to actually be able to stay away on a 2-evening, 3-day fast where I wasn't going to eat. I didn't take anything but a pad of paper in my Bible, and I made a commitment not to do any study, because that would be my easy go-to comfort, is to study the Bible instead of, God, what are you saying about inside myself? And some of you, it's real easy to go sit around, God, what are you saying about myself? And you hear a lot, but it's not based on Scripture, so you really need to, like, inflict yourself and study the Scripture. See, because it's always different for each one of us, isn't it? I don't have to like cover my mouth and not swear. I'm not prone to swear. So for me to say, well, you shouldn't swear, well, who cares? I'm not going to anyways. It's not an issue for me. So certain things like that, we have to, like, be careful of, that we're not taking on other people's fast. We're not reading a good book and doing that and then expecting that book to do something for us because we're just hoping, but to really put ourselves in some pain positionally and just hear from God. Just hear what he's saying and then do what he's saying. Yeah, I was thinking this morning, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear, and God will do these things. Yet lots of times we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's been no table prepared for us. There's been nobody with us, or we thought there hasn't been, because we're so busy saying, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but I've done everything right. And as soon as we say I've done everything right, we close off God's correction, God's direction, God's word to us. There's something that Joseph did. I've done nothing wrong to be here. I don't belong where I'm at. Anytime you hear yourself say, I don't belong to be in this position financially, I don't belong, I did nothing wrong to be here physically, then, man, that's a thing that closes off the voice of the Lord in your life. So I'm going to go through some of these points of fasting, kind of like I did last week with the very practical unloosening the yoke and things like that. This is the yoke that God, this is the fast that God's called you to. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Now, I saw this picture. I love this picture because there's a guy that was between Walmart and Whataburger, and he looks a little bit like that. He didn't smell like that guy did, and I saw him, and his name is Marshall. I had kind of talked to him before. I didn't know his name, and I saw him. I said, do you want something to eat? And Crecia was with us. We were walking into Whataburger, so he walks in with us, and he orders a big burger, two fries, and a shake, and he sits down. I'm thinking he'll go sit somewhere else in the restaurant. So I sit here, Crecia sits here, and he sits right there and faces me, and he talks to me the entire time. And then I saw him. I was at a Starbucks down on Louetta before it closed, and David and I were walking out. We were going to go eat somewhere else, and I saw Marshall again. And I went into McDonald's and bought him some food in McDonald's, and then we left. So I really like this picture, but you know what? Even this fast that says right here, I know it says right here, it's not to divide your bread with the hungry. Is that the fast God's called you to? Do you think that God is asking you to literally always divide your bread with the hungry? Do you think that God is asking you that that's something that he's wanting you to do in order for you to receive these promises in your life? Do you think it's bread? Do you think that you have to have a food pantry to do that? I mean, you have to ask yourself that. That's the struggle with Scripture. We read this, should we start a bakery and give out bread? Is it only bread, or can you give out HEB food certificates? Or can you partner with a church over here and do a food ministry and give out 5 to 10 food baskets every month? Or does it mean literally only bread? Or does it only mean groceries? Or does it only mean food? But we know with reading Scripture all through the New Testament that bread is always something other than bread, don't we? See, conservative Christians, a good conservative Christian would say, a man shouldn't eat unless he works. And he releases himself from the action of the fast, from the struggle, from the self-affliction, from the self-denial. A social Christian or a liberal Christian would say we're responsible for bread and therefore would release himself from the fast, choosing grace without truth, just like the conservative chooses truth without grace, and they think it's only about giving out bread, and they feel satisfied when the bread is over, when the bread's been done. But if there's something about this, when we say divide your bread with the hungry, it's to break into pieces, to distribute among others. We see a picture of this with Jesus. He takes the bread. He breaks the bread. He distributes it. Feeds everybody. So much that there's leftovers. There's a picture here of the fast that God really wants us to fast. To choose is not an action of, I'm going to go feed the hungry every day. I'm going to sell everything that I have, and I'm going to go do this. It's giving our life. It's not just giving bread. It's giving him. But it's not just giving him. It's always breaking off a piece of ourselves and giving it to other people. Last week we talked about it's not always throwing out of our opinion. It's shutting our mouth, keeping our opinion to ourselves, and giving grace and peace. It's really difficult, maybe even impossible, to correct somebody, tell them they're absolutely wrong, that they're living a life of sin, and to say it with grace and to distribute peace and love to them. There might be a time for that. There might be a way for that, but it's really distributing ourselves over to people. To remember that this fast of giving bread is always giving someone and not necessarily something. To give someone. And we can't release ourselves and say it's always only bread or it's only Jesus, so we have to evangelize, because it's right here. It's us today. And it's those that are hungry. Do you think hungry is only people hungry for a sandwich? Or do you think it's people that are hungry for something deeper, but they don't even know that it's God or Jesus, and they may look and act like they hate God, that they don't like Christians, yet those are the hungry ones. Do you think that God wants us to go look for the hungry to give physical food to, or do you think he wants to look for the hungry in our midst, to look around today, find out the man who's hungry in his soul for friendship, the woman who's hungry in her soul for intimacy with someone, to find people right here, to find people right in your neighborhood, right in your school, right in your business? Do you think that's really the people we're supposed to look for? So we can get so busy running out, and we do this in ministry all the time. We go looking for someone to disciple, looking for someone to love, and we forget to do it right in the context of our own family. And there's a pressure on us to go do good out there without doing good right here. There's something to give to people around you right now. You know, that word manna is described as, what is this? And this supernatural provision that God gives us is not like really very well described. It's always better lived out. And we need to work on how we describe it, but we need to even work more on how we live it out. But a lot of times we spend a lot of energy and a lot of our space for information on how can I talk to another Christian instead of how can I live my life around everybody, being light and salt out there to people. And the stuff that God gives us, the supernatural provision, we're only meant to have it for what? One day? One day, then we eat it, we participate in it, we consume it, we get it the next day, we continue to get it. But it's not ours. It's something that's actually not anymore coming from outside of us, but it's coming from inside of us. So if we don't have the energy to minister regularly, minister by meaning serve, then we're actually probably giving a whole lot more of ourselves than we are of Jesus. Because Jesus is always coming right here, right here, right here. It's a soul food. It's a spiritual food. I have a little bit of experience with soul food, actually. Stevie took me to the Breakfast Club. I had a giant waffle wrapped in butter. Not butter, but just a ton of butter, syrup, and a circle of rings around it. Wings, chicken wings. And I ate the whole thing. Went home and passed out, had a nap. Oh, it was awesome. It was brilliant. It was brilliant, though. But you know what? It's worth it. See, if you don't afflict your own soul, your body gets afflicted. But it was fun. There's actually a line out at that door all the time, which is interesting, isn't it? It's an amazing place. All right. So this next one: bring the homeless poor into your house. A better translation for homeless poor is because when we see homeless, we think people without a home. But a better translation is those that are destitute or have been cast out. So think about this. Once again, probably not those that don't have a roof over their head alone. Probably not those that don't can't afford a place, or those that something's wrong with them. Not literally actually bringing people that you don't know that are off the streets into your home to live with you. I did that one time, or more than once, and it the last time I did it, that I didn't really know them, it didn't turn out very well. I realized that huge mistake, all my bells went off. He was out of the house, and I'm talking to him on the phone, and I'm like, "Look, man, you just can't come over anymore. I don't really trust you." And this is what I heard: "I'll come over to your house anytime I want." Yeah, that scared me. It was a weird moment. It was a weird moment for me because I can actually love somebody, one person, and be very unloving to my family. Okay. And so I don't think that it's just talking about the homeless, although we do help with that. We've put people in, help people get into rehab and apartments and houses and apartments and things like that. So we do that part as a church. We give bread as a church. I want you to know that. We give bread as a church. We give housing as a church. We give electricity as a church. Jim and I both stood in court with people over the years and said, you know, we'll pay what they owe. We just want to ask that they have to pay very little of what they owe when there's something against them. And then judges have every time taken it all the way down, taken all the fines off and all the way down to what their original fee was. So we do those things, but really this is about those that have been cast out, those that have been cast out of their families. I think Jesus is talking a lot more about our peers than people we have to go find and look for. So at your job, those that have been cast out of their church, their family, maybe the gay guy that works with you that's totally broken when it comes to men, you embrace that guy. You love that person. Cast out of his family. Maybe it's somebody that has no family. You bring them in. You love them in your way, with your safety also in mind, with wisdom, with discernment. I had a friend tell me later, a friend named Kathleen, she goes, don't ever invite anybody into your house without your wife's permission. It's like, I won't ever again. So the thing is to watch out. Watch for people around you. Who can I bring into my arms? Who can I bring into my home? You don't have to exhaust yourself to go find a homeless. Zeke and I have spent several Christmas mornings while Creisha's cooking. We've driven all the way to Willowbrook, all the way up and down here, looking for somebody we could give food or put in a hotel. There's not a ton up here. I know they are up here. But you can exhaust yourself to do something, but then it's something that you can't do on a regular basis. And so that we won't do. But we can't release ourselves from bringing people into our homes. So when you see this guy's face, I want you to think of the people at work that are maybe look inside this way, that look unkept, in your neighborhood. And so I want us to see it, you know, at the journey, when you're here, who are you inviting into your home from just right here? And I know we can look and say, nobody needs to be invited into a home. Everybody here is doing fine. It's just not true. At any given season, every one of us is not doing fine. And the Lord will share with you who's not doing fine if you ask him. If you bring your gift into this house, we have a basket back here for financial gift, for first fruit. By the way, you can also mail it in, which a lot of you do. You have different ways to give. We're going to do a community breakfast. We're going to have a lot of the carnival workers, and it's going to be a great thing when we do the German festival. They're going to walk through our doors, 150 people, and we're going to bless them, and almost none of them will ever see again, okay? But right here, you'll see them again. And does it cost something? Sure, it does. But most of us can afford to take somebody out to eat. Most of us can afford to have somebody in our home. In a couple couples, and they can be couples that just in one point, maybe everything in their life is looking great, but right here, they just need this right here. And then outside in your neighborhood, who are you bringing into your tribe? Who are you bringing to the Lord's table with you? I don't mean to communion first Sunday of the month. I mean, who are you bringing to the Lord's table with you? Who are you sitting down and inviting to your table? Not to show off that you're a good cook, not to show off your home, but just to be there. And it's nice to be in a nice home, but who are you inviting to your table? And when you see the naked, to cover them, is the next one. When's the last time you saw a naked person walking down the street and needed to cover them? Do you think? I mean, I don't answer this, but after it's probably not just bread. It's probably not just housing. It's probably not just nudity. They're naked. They need some. Somebody comes in and they're bitter and they're hateful. They're mad at their kids. They're mad at their spouse. They're super vulnerable and how ugly they look right then. And they've just had a break from their religion and they're mad and it's just awful. And all you want to do is run away from them and call somebody that can professionally help them. When really, in their nakedness is when they need that embrace. In their nakedness is when they need that blanket. So don't think it's about nakedness. Not a lot of nakedness running around here. I do have another naked story I just thought of. So Zeke and Creisha and I went on a cruise. I don't enjoy cruises. There are some professional cruise goers here. So if you need any advice about a cruise, we have a couple here that can help you. And if you want to go on a cruise, Creisha would be delighted to go with you. So we're in we're in Cancun, and Zeke and I are sitting, and we're playing gin rummy out on the beach and having some something to drink. He's probably 12 or 13, and my back's to the beach, and his back here, and he's like after about 15 or 20 minutes, Chris is shopping, and Zeke's like, I think that lady's naked. I turn around, like, I have sunglasses. I don't have my actual glasses on, and they weren't prescription. I said, that's a guy. I turn around, and about three times, he goes, I think that's another lady naked. I realized the beach was topless. So we picked up our cards and moved on down the road. So, but I didn't feel like I should go cover all the naked people on the beach. But so this is the thing is, until we can be naked before the Lord and vulnerable before the Lord, we won't be comfortable around people that are naked and vulnerable and hurt. All right? So we have that's part of our maturity. When the older you get, the less you care about your own nudity. Not at 50 for me, but you know, it's the older you get when you're around people that are in the hospital and they're elderly, they don't care as much about their nudity, their body parts and things like that. And when you're really young, there's a vulnerability there. We have to be okay with our past stories. We have to be okay with our past sins and our own junk. And we have to have them not just like they're over and our marriage survived, or they're over and I survived, but they've been redeemed, which means they're talked about, they're usable. They're stories that help people feel life as you're telling them. So the naked aren't just the naked. So for us, once again, I'm going to go back to it might be the homosexual. It might be the slut in your office. The girl that all you girls get together and you talk about her. And you feel superior and you're glad you're not her and you're glad you're able to be over here and talk about her. It might be these people. It might be the lady that everybody's afraid of and doesn't like. But as you get healing in your own soul, as you get a healing in who you are, that person is just showing their vulnerability, their nakedness, their aloneness when they're that way. And it's for us to go. It's for us to go. It's not for us to sit away from a distance and go, oh, I hope God blesses them. Or to move away so we're not embarrassed and go, I hope God blesses them. I hope God sends somebody. It's for us to be doing these things and to be helping these people. It's probably in this naked, and when you see the naked to cover them, it's probably like the exact same thing God did. Don't you see the fasting comes down to? You just participate in how God is. We're his children. My son acts like me. My daughter, who's adopted into my family, acts like me in Cretia. She acts like a heron. We act like our father. Let's not keep asking our dad to do what he's asking us to do, which is to feed the hungry, to help the homeless and destitute and cast out, and to cover the naked. Let's us do those things. I mean, not go look out and have a plan that we're on Saturday, March 18th at 2 p.m., we're going to go feed the hungry. Let's not do that. It's exhausting for one thing. It doesn't seem to produce a lot of life, and it misses the opportunity right here in us. And it allows us to go to church doing an activity that we don't do in our neighborhood and we don't do in our jobs and we don't even do in our own homes. So the church to have this integrity, this unity, this connectedness, is for us to operate and to see Scripture as it applies to us today in our lives, not looking to go into somebody else's life and interrupt that. Although, don't get me wrong, that's necessary. We support Montrose. They have an outreach to Montrose, and we've supported them for like 11 years now, longer than the journey has lasted. We've supported them. We do that. We believe in that. But that can be an easy thing. I'll go down there and visit that. I'll have a nice meal before I get there. It's for us to do it around people that we're around. We'll also try to explain this idea of covering, of being naked. Of covering the naked. I don't mean don't recognize that they're in sin, especially if they're a brother. Especially if they're a brother. Because there's actually ways we're supposed to talk to our brothers and help correct them and rebuke them and things like that. But there's something that's supposed to happen. when Aubrey and Erica are fighting really, really bad, I'm not supposed to walk in and go, whoa, do, 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 do. I'll pray for them. Dear Stevie, pray for Erica and Aubrey. Look, I'm a child of the King. I walk in and something's meant to happen with me in their midst. To be unafraid of their arguing. To be unafraid of their life. To be unafraid of what's going on. The same way when you walk in a situation and you find out there's been adultery in a marriage, don't run away. Just step right up to the line. Jim taught about David. I never saw it when Jim taught. Till that, when he was reading it, David runs to the battle line. He runs up there. It's like, all right, I'm going to believe God will do something through me right now. Little old me. We're supposed to believe that. We bring that anointing in. We bring that in. That's us. That's who we are. It's not an overcoming church where we're gathering together, shouting, and not that shouting's wrong, or singing, because that all brings, that's a part of our worship. That's a part of our life. That's a part of who we are. But it's like us being those anointed people in these situations, in our job. Unafraid of our boss, unafraid of the people around us. I think this naked also has to do with the Garden of Eden. Naked but not ashamed. Naked but not ashamed. Because God himself is there. And where you and I are, God himself is with us. And if we can be naked and not ashamed, then we can be around others that are naked and not ashamed. When I say vulnerable, I don't want you to hear me say like tell all your stuff to everybody. I want you to see that, but it's that we're doing this. It's the Genesis story also of the Garden of Eden of nakedness. Of God provides, what does God provide? The covering, sacrificial, slaughtered slaughtered animal. That we have that picture in Jesus, covering people in Jesus. Covering people in him, and literally clothing them with something different than that they have right now. It's a story of Genesis with Noah, getting super drunk and laying out naked. One comes and he's naked. Oh God, guys, he's naked. The other two come and cover him up. Do you want to be the one who exposes or the one that covers up? People like me, like prophetic personalities, truth tellers. We love to show when people are naked. But I have to like fast that. That right to talk, that gifting to talk, that gifting to point out. And I have to be submitted to the Lord and do what the Lord tells me to do. God takes shame super seriously. Super seriously. If there's any shame in your life, and it's meant to be covered by him. It's meant to be covered. And I don't mean covered where it still festers, but covered in like a healing balm and a healing blanket, and where it's yuck and it becomes beauty. And so that's what we want to see. I'm gonna stop right there. There's some more I could talk about, but I want you to see in your midst this week. I'm gonna ask you to look for the naked, the homeless, and the hungry in your midst. I'm going to ask you to see the naked, the hungry, and the homeless in your midst. Not driving down the street, what can I do for that guy? And I do that a lot. I actually stop a lot, and I do things like that when I see somebody. And I've taken people grocery shopping, and I've had meals with the homeless people at Chili's and at Whataburger and at Burger King. But you know what? That's not really. Those are some nice stories. But the life is really in the ones that are the people right around us, the people that we know, the people that are ours, the people in our tribe, because it's a lot of it is an overflow of me, then us, then out there. And I want you guys, the people of the journey, are literally looking for people that need those things. But people of the journey are willing to deny themselves the very thing that everybody else thinks they should have. You have a right to religion. You have a right to opinion. But we deny ourselves those opinions. We deny ourselves those actions. We even deny ourselves spending money. We deny ourselves our fear and our judgment so that we can be as sons and gods, sons and daughters of God. And we deny ourselves so that those around us can know the goodness of the Lord. And you know what? Look at the promises that are there. The Lord will continually guide you, satisfy the desire of your soul. your light will rise in darkness. As you do this, your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. Your soul will be healed. The Lord will guide you. You will be satisfied. You will have strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden. You will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. You will be renamed. You will have a job. You will be called repairer of the breach. You will be the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You will be that. And that's our hope, to be those people. Okay? Let's bow our heads.